Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Let's read from verse 9 and 10. Ready? And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, because saying, because I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from harm, and it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you for your love, Lord, that just permeates every part of who we are, that affects every part of who we are. And we ask, God, that you would now come and just speak to us, Lord, through your word. God, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We bless you, Lord. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. The Message, which is Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible, let me read that part. This is what he says in The Message. It says, Jabez was a better man than his brothers, a man of honor. His mother had named him Jabez, oh, the pain, saying, a painful birth, I bore him in great pain. Jabez prayed to the God of Israel, bless me, oh, bless me, give me land, large tracts of land, and provide your personal protection. Don't let evil hurt me. And God gave him what he asked. The word Jabez, actually in Hebrew, the proper way is actually Yabates. But we're just going to say Jabez from the rest of this, because that's how everyone knows this guy. The literal translation, his name means sorrow. The word actually is a play on the Hebrew word pain. And so he's kind of playing on the word. The mom played on that word, and so that's his name, Jabez, which is sorrow. This prayer is composed of four specific parts. The first one, Jabez asks God to bless him. The second part, he asks God to enlarge his territory, and other translators have add to increase his responsibilities. Then he prays that God will be with him and would stay close to him. And then he asks that God would keep him from harm so that he would be free from pain. In Hebrew, typical prayers like Jabez's prayers takes the form of what we call a vow request. In other words, during this time, it was quite common for them to have a request that was kind of attached to a vow or be quite similar that way. Probably a better translation of the prayer of Jabez is actually not so much, Lord, bless me. It's more in the context of, Lord, if you would bless me, and usually then the vow comes after that. Unfortunately, in this passage, the vow is not recorded, or what Jabez is offering to do in return is not necessarily recorded. So it may not happen in that way. Most likely, it probably did, but unfortunately, it wasn't recorded. The place of this prayer is actually very, very interesting and a bit quirky if you think about it. This prayer, we have this little nugget. It's written in the midst of the genealogies. If you go through the Chronicles, the first 10 chapter of the book of Chronicles is, now the Bible is always fun, it's always enjoyable, it's always, but the first 10 chapters, man, it's quite challenging. It's the begat chapters. You know the begat, so-and-so begat this, and then begat that, and begat, and it's 10 chapters, and you can't even say these guys' names. I mean, in the morning service, we actually read from verse 8, which is, Koz became the father of Anub and Zobabah and the Arara. You know, I mean, it's like a tongue twister, the whole thing. So I omitted verse 8 from our afternoon service. But it's the whole chapter is all these begats, 10 chapters about the genealogy of Adam, Abraham. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And just think about it. In the midst of that, we have this very profound prayer. And can you imagine, you know, Holy Spirit is inspiring the Word of God, obviously. So the guys are writing the Word of God. The Spirit is inspiring them, and they're writing this. And can you imagine these guys inspired God, the Holy Spirit just writing, oh, you know, so-and-so begat this, and begat that, and begat this, and begat. And they're going on for 10 chapters. All of a sudden, right in the middle, God says, and Jabez! And he breaks out this prayer. And then he goes back to, and then he begat this and he begat that. And I mean, just such a peculiar place to put such a profound prayer in the middle of almost nothing. Everything written in the Bible has a purpose. But seemingly, not much is going on, but yet in that, there's this beautiful prayer that comes out of this place. Some of you guys may be really familiar. Bruce Wilkinson wrote a book many years ago called The Prayer of Jabez. How many of you guys read that book? Okay, a little less. Actually, in the morning service, about half the people in the morning service read the book, which is kind of crazy. You know, you guys are a different crowd, so about 25% of you. But kind of interesting, a very popular book. I actually never read the book. And so this might be a little different than what Wilkerson is saying. But one of the reasons was, is when this book came out and hit the New York Times bestseller list, and a lot of people were reading it, millions of people, this book got sold. And one of my pastors said that this book, this prayer is what's wrong with American spirituality. I was like, ooh, okay, I'm not going to read this book then. That was based on my conclusion. And I understand what the pastor meant. What the pastor meant was, is this kind of selfishness in our culture of, bless me, give me this, do this for me, and so on and so forth. And they're saying, now we have a book that actually confirms that kind of mentality. And so I kind of just stayed away from the book. But when I was doing this, and I'll tell you my thought process. When we decided at the beginning of the summer to do a two-month series on the great prayers of the Bible, there are a few prayers that I really wanted to do. One was Job that I did last week. If you hadn't listened to it, I encourage you to go back. It was actually quite good. It sounds funny from you saying that, but the prayer was good, okay? My exposition of the prayer was pretty good too. And so we did Job, and I know next week I'm going to do David, which is the prayer of repentance, you know, create in me a clean heart, O God. And so I knew that there were some prayers I really wanted to study personally and then kind of expound on. And I was praying to God. I says, God, what's the other prayer? I knew I was going to do three messages. What do you want me to do? And I felt God speak to me, talk about the prayer of Jabez. And my initial instinct was like, no, that's what's wrong with American spirituality. I don't want to do that prayer. You know, I don't want to get anywhere near that thing. But then as I kind of, I was kind of exploring, well, maybe I'll do this. I kind of opened up the Bible and I started reading. It's actually only two prayers. And actually, Jabez, this is the only time he's mentioned. The only other time this his name is even used, it's actually not even to him. It's actually talking about a place. Later on in Chronicles. Or I'm sorry, before in Chronicles, before we went to this place. And then you think like, well, what's so significant about this? But then I came to this conclusion. See, God answered his prayer. I mean, that's a pretty good indication that it was a pretty good prayer. You know, I mean, I understand what my pastor meant. I get all that stuff. But at the end of the day, God answered this prayer. It says at the end of 10, and God granted him what he requested. And so I had to change my mind. I actually had to repent a little bit and ask God to forgive me for having these bad thoughts about Jabez. But it's a simple reality. This prayer was actually pretty good. This prayer was something that maybe we ought to pray ourselves in context. And I'm going to talk about the context a little bit. The prayer of Jabez, or Yabetz, why is this prayer important? I have four simple points that I'm going to go through to describe and tell you why it's important. Number one, it's important because Jabez understood that God was the source. Jabez understood that God was the source. Jabez understood that there is only one God and only he is the one that lifts us up. He is the source of all things. He calls man to rise up and he calls man to fall down. The prayer of Jabez is a simple reminder that everything that we have received comes from God. The prayer of Jabez reminds us that everybody struggles with choosing to rely on himself or choosing to rely on God. This will be our primary struggle for many of us. All that we received, all that we have, all that we are, we can come to the conclusion that I did it myself, It was me, myself, and I. It's because I'm so smart. I provided the opportunities. I'm the one who got the education. I'm the one, you know, X, Y, Z. Or we come to the conclusion that, Lord, this is you. This is all you. And Jabez reminds us that. Jabez asked God. He understood that only he is the one that could bring success into his life. This is a huge thing for us. This, if you grasp what Jabez is grasping here, this would free you from a life of pride. Pride is really the greatest enemy of our soul in many ways. Pride is what the source of evil. That's how it all began. And so if we can truly understand what Jabez understood, that God was the source, that it was only through him that we receive anything. It's only through him that we can actually be successful. Now, there's many of us, we walk through life and somewhat deceiving ourselves, thinking, well, I did this myself. It's because I'm so smart, because I'm so this, I'm so that. And pride begins to creep into our lives. Whereas when you really understand that it's God, it's in him and him alone, there's no reason for pride. There's no reason to take credit, because the credit is not ours. It belongs to him. It reminds us, every single one of us, the struggle to choose to rely on ourselves or on God. When you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, are you relying on yourself or on God? It's this idea of being God-centered or self-centered. It's a huge thing. We even in the Christian world, we have Christian idolatry. And what I mean by that is, you know, I'm not saying that we lift up people, and I mean, we definitely do that. There is a cult of personality in the church that's sometimes a bit uncomfortable. But what we're talking about is, even in the Christian world, we tend to make even our prayers or our going after God, and we tend to turn into a selfish thing. We just started two Experiencing God classes, one on Friday and one on Saturday, that I'm teaching. And one of the reasons I really enjoy doing Experiencing God or leading and teaching it, and I made a commitment. I told the group the other day, I made a commitment to myself, to the Lord, to the church, that I was going to try to disciple every single person at Solomon's Porch. I mean, I was personally going to, that's my attempt. I'm personally going to try to disciple every single person. And so I teach the class myself. And we're using the book, because the book is so clearly explains to us and so clearly points out that idolatry. One of the great lines of Blackaby in Experiencing God, he says that even our prayers are self-centered. And have you ever prayed this prayer, God, what is your will for my life? I prayed that prayer hundreds of times before I did EG. After EG, I don't pray that prayer anymore, because I know it's unbiblical. Or I should say, it's not unbiblical, but it's self-centered. Because the prayer, the focus of the prayer is on my life instead of on God's will. And so Blackaby in EG writes, the prayer shouldn't be, God, what is your will for my life? The prayer is, God, what is your will? Period. And then I join him in his will. So you see how a lot of things that happen in our life can actually be very, very self-centered if we don't realize it's all about me. It's my gifts. It's my abilities. It's how I can do this. It's my ministry. All these things. And we can wrap ourselves in Christian idolatry as well. And so Jabez reminds us of this very clear fact that we need to be God-centered instead of self-centered. Jabez's prayer was a confession that God was the center of his life, and that he could be blessed only through God's edict, only through God's hand. That success came from the Lord. He was the source of all things. That's why this prayer is important. Jabez calls out to the Lord, and the word there is, hey, he cried out to God. It wasn't just one of those, well, God, if you feel like blessing me, go ahead. You know, it's okay if you want to or not. No, he cried, God, bless me! You know, it's akin to Jacob when he's wrestling with the angel. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Was that too loud? Sorry. I woke up a few of you. That's good. That's my point. But it's this, Lord, you are the center of my life. Everything I have comes from you. And he cried out to the Lord, knowing that everything, every possible future success that was his, came only as a result of the favor of God flowing in his life. Jabez knew that God was the source. That was his confession. Number two, why is this prayer important? Because it reveals to us God's heart is to bless those who seek him. This is always God's heart. God's heart is to bless those who seek him. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, Luke, through Jesus, writes really this beautiful portrayal of really the Father heart of God. In Luke 11, let's read from verse 9. He says, "And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Matthew 7:11, the same passage, actually omits the Holy Spirit and just says, to give to those who ask him. This is God's heart. God's heart is to bless those that seek him. God wants to bless our lives. That's always his heart, especially as a father. Right? Turn to your other neighbor and say, "Hey, good looking. God wants to bless you." There's a really weird thinking that goes on in the church. Some of us are sitting in this room and you know that God loves you. You love God. But yet there's a part of us that we feel like God is not really for my success. So there's some of us that in the church, and I've been to many places, I've talked to many people, and when it really comes down to it, they understand God loves them, but at the same time, they don't understand that God is for them. God is for us. Romans 8 tells us that he's not against us. And it's so sad. It's really a tragedy how many people in the church grow up in the church and they feel like in many ways that God is against them. That God doesn't want them to have fun. God doesn't want them to have these things. That God is really kind of like a cosmic killjoy in some way. And he's not. That's the thinking in the world. The world thinks that about God. They think that he's mean, you know, and he's demanding and all these things. But in the church, there's also those kind of thoughts as well. God is not against us. God is for us. God's heart is always to always bless us. That's always how he operates. You know, he can't do anything outside of love. God is love. And so anything outside of that, God can't do it. It's outside of his bonds. You know, I mean, I'm not saying he, you know, of course God can do anything, but everything he does out of love. It is a profound insight into our lives. He wants to bless every single one of us. How do I know that? Passages like Luke, especially when it talks about fathering. You know, this is my hope and prayer that every single one of you, that you can be a parent someday, either naturally or through adoption. I think it works in both ways. Because there's something so supernatural about parenting. Not only is it almost impossible to do it without God's help, but that's why it's not supernatural. That's a whole other thing. Another message, another time. But the key is because there's such revelation that comes to us when we step into that role of a father or as a mother. There's something that happens. I know that after we had Elise, our firstborn, And my thinking, my idea of God, my understanding of God's love over us just totally changed. It's actually amazing, even in the midst of that time, even talking or even looking at my parents changed. I remember watching my dad actually hold Elise, and when he was holding Elise, because, you know, I imagine that when I was young, because when I was growing up, he never really touched me or hugged me or any of these kind of things. And so, but when I saw her, when I saw him holding and playing and having fun and playing with Elise, I really sat there and I just stared sometimes, and I thought, man, he probably did that with me. In fact, I'm pretty sure he did exactly that with me. Made all these googly faces and weird sounds came out of his mouth that I'd never heard in my adult life. And you know what? It changed my perspective of the way that I looked at my dad. And in that same way, when we had our kid, it changed the perspective in many ways as I looked at Heavenly Father. And I was so filled with this incredible love over this little thing that my wife and I had created with God's help. And the whole thing that just kept coming onto my mind was, Lord, I'm also this little kid. That Elise that I'm holding is me as well. And you're thinking about me and holding me in exactly the same way. And you're, you know, in the words of John Wesley, your heart gets strangely warm. Something just happens to you, and it's just an amazing revelation. I know many of you guys want to have kids right now. Get married first. That's the Bible. Get married first, and then you can have kids. But it's just this amazing thing, and this is his heart as a father. He says, you're evil. You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more? This is a very common New Testament teaching method. How much more will your Heavenly Father give to those who ask him? It's God's heart. His heart is to bless his children. You are his children. Every single one of us, we're his little kids. And his heart is to come and to bless us. Right? His heart, we'll add this part, his heart is to bless those who seek him. Those who seek him. God wants to bless our lives, but we first must make the choice to invite God into our life and ask him for those blessings. Ask him for those things. This is, God is for whatever reason, laid contingent upon his actions on earth, contingent upon the prayers of his people. We talked about this at length in the beginning of the year when we talked about why do we need to pray. And seemingly, it's prayer is that very thing that connects heaven and earth. It's the words of our mouth, attitudes of our heart as we offer ourselves up to the Lord in intercession and in prayer that this happens. And so if you seek him, right, that's the part. You got to ask him to do that, and his heart is to come and bless. If you've been around church long enough, you know that this is one of my verses that I when I get to heaven, I don't want God to repeat James 4:2 back to me. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see God and say, God, why didn't I do this? Why didn't I have this? Why didn't I possess this? Well, why didn't these things happen? And I don't want the Lord to say, son, you do not have because you do not ask. Right? That's James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. Just ask. Just ask. It doesn't hurt to ask. And because I don't want this to happen in my life, I ask all the time. I'm actually quite bold when I ask for stuff. If I go to a restaurant, I don't like the food, I'm going to ask the guy for a refund. You know, I'm serious. If I don't like, what's it going to hurt? The worst thing they could say is no, right? And I already don't have it, so the answer is already no. So the only thing I can get is a yes if I ask. And so you're always asking. I shared a little while ago that one of the times that I think Lisa kind of changed towards me, or it's kind of, I could feel that she started admiring me a little bit more, was when we went to the movies. Did I share the story? I went to the movies. It's like one of our like third or fourth dates. And after Sunday service, we went to a movie. We went to the movie theater, and the movie was not very good. We were there for about 30 minutes or so, and the movie was, we didn't like it. And so I told Lisa, I said, let's get out of here. And so we went. Before we went, I went to go to the front where the popcorn guy was and say, hey, can I see the manager? And so the manager came out, and so I asked the guy, I says, hey, this movie's not very good. Can I get my money back? And the guy gave us our money back. You know, and you know, we were walking out, and I could see Lisa look at me very differently. And it, now I know what you think. She wasn't looking at me like, you cheapskate, you know. It wasn't like that. But I could tell that she was like, man, Sam's bold. You know, he's not afraid to ask. There's something about that. You do not have because you do not ask. Imagine, just think of yourself, imagine all these blessings that God has in store for us that are available to us, but we are just not asking. Ouch. I mean, think about that for a moment. Think about all these wonderful things stored up for you right now that is available to you as a son, daughter of God, that you are not apprehending your life simply because, not because you don't deserve it, but simply because you're not asking God for it. Ask. Just ask. The worst thing someone can say is no. And if you have to ask, it means you already don't have it anyway. So you have nothing to lose, right? You have nothing to lose. You do not have because you do not ask. Jabez, he wanted to succeed and he wanted to increase his sphere of influence for God. The specific sphere of influence is not really that important. What's important is that we do it for him. And so he asked because he knew God's heart was to bless him if he simply asked him. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and his plans will be established. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Right? God's heart is to bless those who seek him. You ask, you be ready to receive. Simple, simple point. Number three, God's heart is to protect his children. This prayer reveals that God's heart is to protect his children. Jabez clearly knows and prays specifically to the one who can protect him from evil and pain. And that was God. It was God. He was the only one. Turn to Psalm 91. One of the times I really grasped and understood this was actually my first summer in China. In my first summer in China, I was playing basketball. And we were there for a tour, and we're playing a bunch of provincial teams. And one night, when I was in my room, and you got to think, just remember, I'm a baby Christian. I mean, I just got saved. We were there in May. I got saved in the end of March, actually March 30th, to be precise. Gave my life to the Lord then. Now I'm in China playing basketball and don't really know about a lot of things in the spiritual world. But in my room that night, something happened. And what basically was there was three of us sleeping in the room. And I woke up one morning or in the middle of the night because I felt like something was poking me. It was just really weird. I just felt like something just kind of jabbing at me. And so I kind of woke up. And when I woke up, I turned to my friend Angel that was sleeping next to me. And he was just sweating like crazy. I mean, just sweating. And we had the AC on, so it wasn't the heat or anything. And I turned to him and I said, what's going on? And he relayed this story. What happened is that night, there was an evil spirit that came into our room and it was harassing. I don't know if you believe in this kind of stuff, but it's true. It's real. And so this evil spirit was kind of harassing us and actually was harassing Angel. And then Angel kind of woke up and he started praying. And so the spirit left him, you know, kind of stopped, you know, harassing him. And then he was trying to go back to sleep, and the Lord told him, start praying for Sam, me, that was right next to him, because the spirit is now going to start harassing me. And so what was happening was he was sweating because he was praying so intensely next to me. And so, again, because I don't know all these things, and so I turn over, and he's explaining this stuff to me, and I'm like, well, first of all, I don't really believe in angels and demons, and you know what I mean? It's so superstitious, right? I mean, I'm an intellectual, scientific person, so we don't believe in that kind of stuff. So I turn to my friend and say, hey, shut up, man, you know, just go back to sleep. And that's basically what happened. But I woke up the next morning, and I couldn't deny that something was funny in the room. You ever get those feelings? Like, it was just very weird. I woke up in the morning, and I was like, this is a very weird situation. And so I went to the scriptures, and the day before, my other roommate, who I kind of consider to be a kind of a knucklehead, And but yet that day God spoke to him. I mean, gave him a scripture, and it was really powerful, and it seemed to fit our day. And so I very, because, you know, again, I'm a baby Christian, and I just basically said, well, if you could speak to so-and-so, I think you could speak to me too. And so I basically got the Bible. I literally just opened it up, and Psalm 91 just leaped out at me. Let's read this. Psalm 91, and it happens to be the prayer of protection. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. Remember when I was in the bed, I felt like something was poking me, like these arrows that were coming my way. It says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only see, or you will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. My bed was literally a tent because I had a mosquito net that was covering my bed. He says he will give his charge, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll bear you up in your hands lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. And I started sharing with the group, I think God spoke to me. And I read Psalm 91 and everyone's like, yeah, yeah, God spoke to you, man. Wow, this is awesome. Praise God. Da, da, da. But then I went back after a few hours and like, I don't know. Does God speak to people? I don't think God speaks to people. Last time I checked, my name's not Moses, you know, nor Abraham, and I'm definitely not Jesus. So surely this was a figment of my imagination. But yet I could feel that when I read this scripture, that strength was rising up within me. And then in the midst of that, that day actually, this is how good God is. That day, we had a women's basketball team with us as well, and that same night, they felt some kind of demonic oppression in their night. And one of the girls woke up that morning and asked God to speak to her in her quiet time. And God gave this girl a verse from the scriptures. You know what verse it was? Psalm 91. Right? It's like goosebumps, man. You know, it's like, oh! And then I was like, okay, God, you're real. You're real. Forgive me, Lord. That actually happened a few times during, you know, in the midst of that. But you have to recognize, right, God's heart is to protect his children. Like I shared, the motif I use in number two, that as a father, you know, as a father, man, my heart is to protect my kids. I can't even imagine how much more God does. Even when we're going to the park and my kids are playing and I see some kid bullying my kid, I want to knock his head in, man. It takes every ounce of my being to withdraw my fist and put it in my pocket. I mean, there were a few times where this one kid was really being really nasty to Emma one time at the playground. I think we were either at the Hong Kong Park or at the Peak, and we're playing around, and I stood right next to him like this, and I just followed him around everywhere, you know. And but that's typically what a father does. Think about it. We're all his kids. We're all his kids. Those kids in Cambodia are God's kids. Imagine what Father God's feeling right now. And even though we can't see it, he is protecting. His heart is to always protect. That's what he does. It's to always protect. Okay, so then we have to jump into this fray. Pastor Sam, I've experienced some things in my life that were not very fun. And you say that God protects, and you say that God loves me, and all these things. Well, and people ask, well, Pastor Sam, where was God when my parents were getting divorced? Where was God, Pastor Sam, when I was getting date raped? Where was God when my family lost everything? Where was God when I was failing, and, you know, and so on and so forth? And it's a big question, isn't it? God, where were you when all these things were happening? Listen, let me tell you. God was there. He was there. He's never left us. He's never forsaken us. You know, one of the most profound moments of my early Christian life, actually when Dr. Kraft came to our church back in California. And again, I was a brand new baby Christian, and our pastors decided to have an inner healing seminar. And so Dr. Kraft came and taught. And he started talking about angels and, you know, and all these things. And I was kind of like, what? And maybe he could see on my face or many other people's faces. And he basically said the question that God has been protecting us always. That God has always been there. And a lot of us were like, oh, I don't know about this. And he says, you want to see? And it wasn't so much of a challenge. You know, he's such a gentle man, right? And it was more like he said, okay, let's pray. And so what he did is he had us sit in little groups around us, and he asked us to pray for God to show us, reveal himself to us during these times. And during this time, we each kind of had our own picture, and he said, God's going to speak to you right now about a traumatic incident in your life. And immediately, as soon as I closed my eyes, my picture came into being. And my picture was, in 1984, I got in a really bad car accident. I just turned 16 years old, and I went to L.A. The Olympics was going on, and I actually went to go to a football camp. And my parents forbid me to go to L.A. If you're familiar with Southern California, I'm an Orange County guy. We don't do very well in L.A. And so I was going over, and, you know, I didn't listen to my parents, and I got in this huge car accident. A big semi-truck actually hit me, hit the side of my car, and I did like 3 360s on the freeway and ended up in the embankment of the highway. But I survived. I mean, I kind of messed up my knee a little bit. My friend who was in the car with me, this is big 300-pound, played college football, he actually couldn't play football anymore because he hurt his knee. Or his knee was already hurt, and it kind of aggravated even more during that incident. So I get a very clear picture of this incident. And then Dr. Kraft prayed this prayer, and he says, God, you were there. He says, Jesus, reveal yourself. And right then, as I had this vision of my car, I see a picture of Jesus on top of my roof of my car when I got in the accident, and he's guiding the car to safety. I mean, I went from the fast lane all the way to the other side, 5 lanes. I didn't get touched. This is during it was busy in LA during the Olympics, and not a single car on the 5 freeway hit me, and I end up in the embankment, and God was steering the car. And it was really crazy. While I was, and I saw this picture, I saw the Lord just steering my car, I just began to cry. And it was such a spiritual moment. Realize, man, you were there. You really were there. And I've done this a few other times in other traumatic periods of my life. And every single time, Jesus really was there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. That wasn't the best one. The best one was actually my pastor. My pastor was sitting right next to me. We're in the same group. And he had been praying. And during this exercise, everyone's kind of got their eye closed. And so we're kind of looking through. But he is, I mean, you know, visibly and quite loudly weeping during this time. What happened was, when he was 5 years old, he got hit in the head by a car in Korea. I mean, literally, like, the car and his head went like this. And so he was unconscious, his head swelled, his brain swelled, all these things. You know, some people say that kind of explains a lot, but, you know, that's a kind of a different thing. You don't know who he is and stuff, but any case, I shouldn't make lightly of a horrible incident. And he was, this is his picture that God had showed him. And what ended up happening is that he saw, it, when Dr. Kraft said, Jesus, reveal yourself, he saw this huge hand come out of nowhere and came right in the middle of his head and the truck. He should have died. I mean, he really should have died. In fact, the doctors told his parents he should have died. I mean, this is a horrible accident. But yet, in the midst of this, his hand came right in and literally took the blow of the car, and he's well now. Yeah, just know he's got his PhD. He's written, like, I don't know, about 6 or 7 books. Been used powerfully for the kingdom of God. And just quite amazing, right? God was there. We may not think he was there. We may not have felt him, But God was there. He says He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. You know, and it's not putting images, because it's not like Dr. Kraft, you know, framed things for us. You know, I don't know, there's a lot of adherence to those kind of things, but God was just able to kind of lift the veil over our eyes a little bit so we can really see some of these moments. And some of you guys that have gone through inner healing, gone through Cascade and things like that, you've had these kind of experiences where you've seen God in the most difficult parts of your life. And He was there in a lot of ways. He was actually taking the blows that we should have taken ourselves. That's who God is. His heart is to always protect His children. So much more than we can ever imagine. Every single one of us, His kids, He was there. He was a father that loves, the father that protects. And Jabez had a clear understanding of that. He can call to God and say, Lord, protect me, keep me free from pain, because He knew that He was the only one that's able to do that in our lives. Amen? The last one, number four. And this was really my question more than anything else. Seemingly, this prayer sounds fairly selfish if you look at it on its own, right? I mean, Lord, bless me, give me a lot of real estate, enlarge my borders, give me a lot of land. I mean, a lot of land. Give me God. And then be with me, like hang out with me all the time. And then make sure that I don't have any pain. I don't like pain, Lord, so make sure that I'm free from pain. Then you're like, wow, that maybe could be wrong with American spirituality. All right? It kind of makes sense in a way. But yet God answers this prayer. And so I had to ask myself, why did God answer this prayer? I mean, on what for what reason would move God to answer a seemingly selfish prayer, or by best self-centered prayer? This is what I received from the Lord when I asked Him this question. Why would God answer this prayer? My last point, number four. Because Jabez was an honorable man. So simple. Usually the most profound things in life are quite simple. Is Jabez was an honorable man. The Bible says that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Well, that's like relational, right? Because his brothers could have been scumbags. And so in relationship to the worstness, right, the badness of his brothers, then he could have been a pretty decent guy, right? You know, like if your three brothers are all mass murderers, then you're not a mass murderer, then you're actually a pretty decent guy. But you may not be a decent guy at all. So I just want to clear up, that's not what this means, okay? The word honor that's used here in this passage implies a person who was treated with respect by the community. So he wasn't honorable in relation to his brothers. He was just honorable. And the honor was not a private honor. This is the way it's used in Hebrew in this context. It wasn't a private honor, like he was just a humble, nice guy. Actually, this honor was a public thing where he was very respected in his community. So even before his prayer, Jabez experienced the blessing of being a respected member of his society. There's something about that. Some scholars actually pointed out that Jabez may have been physically handicapped. This is a very popular thinking. And so when he asked God for wholeness and for be free of pain, it's because that there was probably, some scholars believe that maybe because of his childbirth, because it was so painful, there was some kind of birth defect or some kind of handicap as a result of very painful childbirth that he received this name coming in to this place. And so he may have had some kind of handicap. I don't know. There's only two scriptures in all of the Bible that talk about Jabez. And so, I trust the scholars and, you know, I can understand. But I don't know if that's really the case, if he was physically handicapped. Maybe, maybe not. It doesn't really matter to me all that much. But at best, we can understand that Jabez